Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 98. Page 98 in the pew Bible. This is God's word for us. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is the day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering. Of 2/10 of an ephah, of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of a quarter of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, such each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offering and drink offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priests. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. When you reap the offering of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorating with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering, food offering to the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offering to the Lord, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord. The burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you gather the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses appointed to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I started working at this church, I was 22. I was a youth pastor, and I was very, very overwhelmed. Just the responsibility of not only running a youth ministry, which I'd helped with before, and been a leader at before, but never actually been responsible for. That was overwhelming. But even beyond that was just being an adult, really, for the first time. I thought that I was an adult for a long time before that, but this is sort of the moment when I realized, oh, I actually am an adult now. I remember lying in my first apartment down the street from here and not being able to sleep and thinking, like, I gotta pay the bills for this place, right? If I don't pay the bills, I don't live here anymore. And I have to buy my own groceries and then figure out how to put those together into meals that I can use. Should have thought about cleaning too, but I didn't for a long time. It was a lot. All that responsibility was really new to me. And it was overwhelming. And I really had no idea how much more of that was to come. As I grew older and other things happened in my life, 6 years later, Becky and I got married. It was wonderful, but it didn't take very long for the reality of marriage to sink in. That we had to live together. I had coexisted with roommates before. I had some really bad experiences with roommates that we just kind of coexisted. I had some good experiences that we did well too. But now I had to do something higher and harder and deeper than that. Becky and I had to make a life together and understand each other at a deep level, and it quickly became clear to both of us how much work that was going to be, how big of a responsibility marriage was. I could add to that how much more it was when I moved from being the youth pastor to the teaching pastor here, Aaron and I co-pastoring and helping to lead this church. All the other responsibility that came with that, and then having my first child, and then my second child, and then my third child, and all the other responsibilities that have come onto me as I've grown as an adult. My life has become more and more busy. This is what being an adult is, right? Being an adult is about responsibility. When you're a kid, it looks like having freedom. When you're an adult, you realize it's all about the responsibility that you take on. There's more to do. There's more that depends on you. There's less time to relax and do what you want to do. People depend on you. Now, it's good to be busy, right? It's good to work hard. It's good to be responsible and use your life to care for others. And too much free time, to be honest, is not good for most people. But on the other hand, responsibility and busyness can also have a negative effect on our lives if there aren't checks in place to bring some healthy balance.
So there, everyone knows that there are negative effects to being busy. It can have a bad effect on your physical health, on your mental health, on your relationships, even on your productivity. Being too busy isn't good for actually getting stuff done sometimes. But worse than all that, being too busy and having too much responsibility on you can have a negative effect on your relationship with God. We get so busy with our responsibilities and think so much about what we have to do that we can very easily crowd God out of our lives. Forget to rely on Him and to be thankful. So our passage on Leviticus today is a list of festivals that the people of Israel were called to and commanded to do and keep each year. These days were designed by God to force the people of Israel to stop everything and to rest and to remember God's goodness. And so our big idea for today that we're going to see from this passage is this, that in the busyness of our responsibilities, we must honor God through rhythms of rest and remembering His goodness. Let me say that again. In the busyness of our responsibilities, we must honor God through rhythms of rest and remembering His goodness. And so as we look through here, we're going to see there's three sections that talk about this in different ways, different aspects of these festivals that show us three principles of what this rest and remembering looks like. The first principle that we're going to see in here is that we need to rest and remember that God is God, and we're not. Remember that God is God. So look at chapter 23, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord which you are to proclaim to the sacred, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord.'" So before God actually lays out this calendar of yearly festivals and holy days, He reminds them of the weekly pattern of resting on the Sabbath. This command first shows up, as many of you know, in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. But it actually has its origins before that in the creation story. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you know the story of God creates the world in 6 days and He rests on the seventh day. Now this command in the Ten Commandments, out of all of them, is the only command that's not repeated for Christians in the New Testament. It doesn't have the same importance for Christians today as it did for Israel in their day, but for them it was actually a very, very significant command. For Israel, the Sabbath day was the focal point of their week. It provided a constant pattern and a reminder to them. And verse 3 here in Leviticus 23 describes the Sabbath day as a day of sacred assembly when they're to do no work. So they're to come together with other followers of God and remember their Creator. Now for us, having a weekend, having days off, is pretty much expected for us today. Though I know for some people with their jobs, it's not really a reality that everyone has. But that having a day off was not normal in that culture and for that time period. A whole day off when you couldn't actually work would have been difficult to do for people. You remember that most people didn't make a salary, didn't have bank accounts with reserve wealth. They worked to live. When they settled in the Promised Land later from this, most of them were farmers. There was always work that needed to be done. There was always responsibilities to do. But God says, listen, you need to remember in all of your busyness and all the responsibilities, they're real. They're important. But you need to remember that you are not essential. You are not God. I am, God says. Trust me. You can stop. So come together, rest, and worship me. Now, again, I said earlier that Christians don't have this specific command about a Sabbath rest in the same way for us in the New Testament, but the principle behind it is rooted in creation. And therefore, it's important for all humans. Humans are just not able to work all the time. It's not good for us physically. It's not good for us spiritually. We need to stop regularly
and remember that God is God and we are not. And again, though this Sabbath command isn't a specific command for Christians, we are told in the New Testament in Hebrews 10 that gathering with other Christians to remember God and worship Him and help each other to grow in Him is something that was required of us. It is a command that's given to us. And this is something that most of us need to consider. How can we build more of it into our busy lives? How can we make sure we prioritize that time of resting from all the responsibilities that we have as much as we can and coming together to worship God? We'll talk about that more as we continue. This principle of the Sabbath rest, though, is also the foundation of all the festivals that follow. It's built in to the festivals. There's this command to stop working for a day or more and just remember that God is God. So that brings us to the second section of this text, the second principle we're going to see. We need to rest and remember that God is God. Second, we need to rest and remember God's salvation and provision. His salvation and provision. So the rest of this chapter is broken into kind of two big blocks. The first block is the spring festivals, the festivals that happen in the springtime. The second is the fall festivals, which we'll talk about in a minute. So listen as we start looking at these spring festivals for echoes of these thoughts of the Sabbath, of rest and assembling. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Now, you are likely at least a little bit familiar with the Passover, but what you may not know is that this is actually two connected festivals. There's the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread that kind of go together. Let me explain some of the details here that may not be immediately obvious as we go through this. Israel didn't have the same calendar that we have today. Our calendar is only about 500 years old, not even. Israel's calendar, which is much more ancient, was completely different, and it was based on the cycle of the moon, so their months don't line up with ours. So when this passage speaks of the first month of the year, it's not speaking about January. It's speaking of the Jewish month known as Nisan, like the car, which fluctuates between our March and April. It's not the same. It doesn't even come at the same time of the year for us every year. And on top of that, the Israelites, their understanding of the day wasn't the same as ours. Their day didn't start in the morning when they woke up. It didn't even start at midnight when the clock changes over like ours does. It started at sundown. At sunset, the next day was starting. And so Passover is celebrated starting on sunset of the 14th of Nisan, which is really actually the beginning of the 15th, the next day. And that's when they get together and eat their Passover meal. They sacrifice the lamb ahead of that. They eat their meal after sunset. And then in the morning begins this week-long festival of unleavened bread when they aren't allowed to eat any bread with yeast in it or even have any yeast in their homes for a whole week. And there are these days of rest on either side of that. Now, all of this, as again, you probably know, is to remember and celebrate the Exodus from Egypt, where God saved Israel from slavery and made them his special nations. If you're not familiar with that story, you can go and find the book right before Leviticus. It's called Exodus, and the first half of that book talks about that celebration of how God rescued them from slavery. This festival of Passover and unleavened bread is actually celebrating and remembering their national identity as the people that God chose and saved and made his. They're remembering God's salvation. And these first and last days of this week that are special Sabbaths wouldn't necessarily be on a Saturday. Sometimes they would, but they're actually usually extra days of rest on top of the regular Sabbath. The other thing you might not know about the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread is that they're not just celebrations of God rescuing the people from Egypt, but they're also tied to harvest celebrations, kind of like our Thanksgiving. In fact, all of the festivals in this chapter are tied to harvest celebrations. Israel has a different climate than Canada does, and they have a much longer agricultural year. And actually, they have two different harvest times, one in the spring and one in the fall. And that's why they have the two different groups of celebrations. And in the spring, they harvest barley and wheat. In the fall, they harvest olives and grapes and figs and things like that. And so Passover is right at the beginning of the spring grain harvest. And so there's a third festival that's tied in and actually overlaps with the other two. It's called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It happens during the week. Sorry, it's called the Festival of First Fruits, and it happens during the week of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 9 in chapter 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest." So he says, when your crops start to come in and become ripe and ready for harvest, before you eat any of it, you take the first one that you get, you cut it off, you take it to the temple as an offering. And then the following verses in here talk more about what that offering looks like and how you do it. And then verse 15 explains when this is offered. Verse 15 says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the first day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," and it kind of goes on to say other things, but that's telling us this is happening during the week of unleavened bread, on the day after the Sabbath. So, for instance, if Passover, the 14th of Nisan, fell on a Thursday, you would celebrate Passover that evening. And then Friday would be the first day of unleavened bread, and then the next day would be Saturday, a Sabbath, a holy day. And then the day after that, the Sunday, would be the festival of first fruits. And so in order to celebrate all these festivals, you actually had to leave your home, right? Right now, Israel all lives in a camp around the tabernacle, but when they settle the promised land, they're going to spread all over what is modern-day Israel, and the temple eventually is in Jerusalem, and they're called to travel from wherever they are to come to the temple for this. Actually, Exodus 23 gives a very condensed version of this list of festivals. It only outlines the main three, the ones you had to travel to the temple for. And the first two are the Passover or unleavened bread, that's one, and this first fruits one. Exodus 23 calls that, the first fruits, the festival of harvest. It says you have to go to the temple. Now think about what this is saying. They didn't have cars or planes, they would have to walk to the temple right as the beginning of their harvest season comes. Think about what that means. It's like if God said to accountants, "I need you to take a week off right at the beginning of tax season." Or teachers, "Hey, you know when you're supposed to be working on your report cards at the end of the year? Right then, I need you to come take a week off and worship me." Whatever the busiest time of year is for you, that's when you rest from your work and remember what I have done, God says. The work can wait. Come rest from your work and remember that it ultimately doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. God says, "I'm the one who made your crops grow." Now again, there's no specific command for Christians to take a week off during the busiest time of year. But again, this principle is so significant for us. We need to remember that all that we have comes from God's provision for us. We may have responsibility to work hard, but we're not God. We know that, but if we forget that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on God, it becomes really easy to forget to be thankful to God too. The spring festivals conclude 7 weeks later with the final spring festival, which is called the Festival of Weeks. Look again at verse 15 that we started a minute ago. Verse 15 says, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day when you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord." So he says, from that Sunday, that festival of first fruits, count off 7 weeks. That's 49 days. And the next day, the 50th day, is also a Sunday, and you celebrate this final spring festival, the Festival of Weeks. And that's the end of the harvest, the grain harvest in the spring. The following verses, again, explain kind of what the offering looks like as you go through it. And then we read in verse 21, "On that same day, you were to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations that come wherever you live." So again, people, this is a day of rest, an extra Sabbath, to remember God and be thankful. And then in verse 22, it says this, when you reap your harvest, so this is all connected to the harvest, when you reap your harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you've been with us the past few weeks, we saw this command back in chapter 19. It's actually a really beautiful command for those who own land and have crops to allow the poor and to come and actually take what's left over. Make sure you don't harvest it thoroughly. Leave some so those who don't have on their own can come and harvest what's left, the gleanings. Take care of the poor among you in that way. This would have especially benefited people living among Israel who weren't Israelites and didn't have land. And it's a really amazing way that God shows his compassion for the poor and also for the Gentiles. So, those are the spring festivals. The spring festivals were for resting and remembering God's salvation and provision, right? They were a reminder to Israel that God provided the harvest of grain. That principle is a helpful reminder to Christians to praise God for how he's provided for us in our lives. All that we have is from him. We did not get to where we are by our own work, but by God's kindness to us. And yes, he gave us responsibilities. And he rewards hard work, but without him, we would have nothing. That's a reminder that we need to have. And the festivals also reminded Israel of salvation because the Passover was for remembering when God rescued them from Egypt. But and this is my favorite part. For Christians, there's an even more significant way that these festivals remind us of God's salvation. Now, it's not going to be a surprise to most of you that the timing of Easter is connected to the Passover, right? Easter is the first Sunday after the Jewish Passover, which is why the date changes every year, because it's based on that Jewish calendar, the lunar calendar. Jesus and his disciples met together to have the Passover on a Thursday evening, right? That's the Last Supper. During that Passover meal, Jesus took bread and wine, which were part of the regular Passover, and he gave those things new meaning. He says those aren't just about how God rescued Israel from slavery anymore. They represent my body, he says, and my blood, which will be shed for you, sacrificed on the cross for your sins. The ceremony of the Passover also includes a lamb that dies as a substitute, a perfect, spotless lamb whose blood serves as a sign of substitution, that it dies in the place of the firstborn son of each Israelite family. The bread that's made without yeast during the Feast of Unleavened Bread came to represent purity from sin for Israel. In fact, almost every place in the Bible, not every place, but almost every place in the Bible, yeast is used as a symbol of sin that spreads and grows. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. They were dealing with some sin. They were boasting about their sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He says, Christ is our Passover lamb. He was sacrificed. He died in our place, and he removed our sin so that we don't have to be like leavened bread with that symbolism of sin. Right, that sacrifice of Jesus the Lamb happened on Friday, which was the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. He died, he was laid in a tomb, and on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, he rested in there. And on the Sunday, the festival of the first fruits, he rose again. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says later in this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So this idea of first fruits, It's the idea that you know there's going to be more to come. It's not the whole harvest, it's the first of the harvest. And Paul says that Jesus rose again as the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he rose again and defeated death so that he would never die again, there's a promise for those who believe in him to also have eternal life. This doesn't just mean that we're going to live as spirits in heaven disembodied, but that we will also be raised to life, to live again in our physical bodies that have been made new, to live in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns to make all things new. That's an incredible promise, and honestly, it sounds a bit crazy. It's one thing to believe that after we die, our souls continue on, but to believe that we literally come back from the dead, that's exactly what the Bible teaches about our hope. That's when we talk about heaven, that's what heaven means. Living in a new heavens and a new earth with God forever as perfect physical beings. That's why Jesus rose again as the first fruits of the resurrection. But that's not all. Jesus, after he rose again, we know the story, he stayed around, he taught his disciples for a while, and one of the things that he taught them is that when he went back to heaven, he would send his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit would give his disciples power so they could go tell the world about Jesus. And then, sure enough, he was taken into heaven, and after a period of waiting, the Holy Spirit came. And it came just as Jesus promised on Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50, and it's another name for the Festival of Weeks. On the Festival of Weeks, 7 weeks after Easter, the 120 Christians that were still around received the Holy Spirit. They preached the good news of Jesus in different languages, and there was a harvest, not of grain, but of souls, as 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. They turned to Jesus. And from there, the gospel of Jesus spread all throughout Israel and beyond to the rest of the world. And God once again showed his compassion not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles. I mean, those connections are pretty cool, right? Like, that's just neat to see. But they're also an important reminder for Christians that we need to rest and remember God's salvation. So the question that faces us is, do you? I mean, you're here today, so that's good, especially on a long weekend. But what are your Sundays like? My Sundays are crazy. You can see me sitting up the front trying to wrangle my kids and somehow Meredith too before church, before I come up here to preach. And you know, I had to go and like run because one of my kids was too hot and get her changed before I got up here to preach. Like, it's hard, right? And if you're here and I have a deadline tomorrow for work and I have assignments for school, it's hard to focus on what we're here to do on a Sunday morning. But rest isn't always about sitting and doing nothing, not having things that are just there. Rest is also about a change of pace. When we take time out of our regular responsibilities to remember what God has done for us. So at least on Sunday mornings, do you make it a priority to be with God's people and sing together and serve together and listen to God's word together? Not as just another responsibility for your week, a thing on your calendar, but as a privilege that you get to come and praise your God for what he's done for you, for his provision, for his salvation. I think this is less about what we actually do and more about our mindsets. At least in this stage of life with my kids, it's what I've had to kind of do for myself. Yes, when you've got all these things on your mind, when you're wrangling kids, it's hard to pay attention, but by God's grace, to the best of your ability, do you spend at least your time with God's people on Sunday morning thanking God for sending Jesus to die as a perfect Passover lamb, who took your place to deal with your sins, that he rose again as the first fruits of the resurrection, knowing that because he lives, you will have eternal life, and that he sent his Holy Spirit, that if you have faith in Jesus, God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. He has given you the power to serve him and to be a witness. Now, we really often forget about that part, hey? To be thankful for the Holy Spirit. We can't. We must not. Especially today. Today isn't just the May 2-4 weekend Sunday. Today's Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you knew that. Today's 50 days after Easter. It's the anniversary of when the Holy Spirit came on the church. It's a day to remember and be thankful. We have God living in us if we trust in Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord for that incredible gift. Maybe you're here, though, and you don't really believe that this is true. But this is the most amazing truth in the world. And you need to know it. You need to accept it. You need to love the God who created for you and provides for you and has done so much to save you. And as we go through the last section in here quickly, we're going to talk more about that. The third section, we've seen that we need to rest and remember that God is God. We need to rest and remember God's provision and salvation. And thirdly, we're going to see that we need to rest and remember God's atonement and hope. His atonement and hope. These last three festivals take place in the seventh month, which is known as Tishrei. It's about our September, October. Again, it kind of changes year to year for our calendar. And again, all of these are connected to the fall harvest. It's the harvest of olives and grapes and figs. There are three festivals. The first one in chapter 23, verse 23, says this. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you would have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly. So there's that idea again. Commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. This festival, that the first festival in the fall, is really just a day of preparing for what's coming next. It's just a day about resting, remembering, preparing, gathering together. You blow trumpets to commemorate what's going to come. Something new is about to happen. And actually, the Jewish people still celebrate this as, they call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the beginning of the year. It's the Jewish New Year. Even though it's in the seventh month, it's the end of the agricultural year in ancient Israel, when the crops are finally done for the year. It's kind of like how we have like our calendar year and our school year or our fiscal year. It's kind of like one of those deals. So they have this day, the Day of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Then 10 days later comes the Day of Atonement, right? We learned about this in depth a few weeks ago. Pastor Aaron preached on it from Leviticus chapter 16. It's the day when the sins and the uncleanness of the people are covered for another year, when a sacrifice is made and its blood is brought into the presence of God and the Holy of Holies to purify the tabernacle from the sins and uncleanness of the people that have crept in and polluted it. It's also the day when the sins of the people are confessed over another goat called the scapegoat, who is then taken out into the wilderness, symbolically carrying away the sins of the people. Our chapter doesn't go into those details again, but it emphasizes that this day is a day of rest and remembering. Look at verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, when your sin is dealt with, right? Then finally, 5 days after the Festival of Tabernacles, there's another week-long festival involving days of rest that's connected back to Israel's history. This time it's to remember how God freed the people from Egypt, after he freed them from Egypt. Sorry, I'm getting a little tangled here. It's to remember how after God freed them from Egypt, they lived in tents in the wilderness. And this is where the Israelites are living when this is originally given, right? But when they came into the promised land and settled and built houses, this festival was to remind them of their past and how God had cared for them. They did this by building shelters for themselves out of branches and living in them for a week. Look at verse 42. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And again, Exodus 23, which lists the three main festivals where you had to travel to the tabernacle, lists this one as one of them. They had to go and be around Israel and build these shelters, around Jerusalem, excuse me, and build these shelters as part of their celebration. Exodus 23 calls this the festival of ingathering, because it's after the final harvest had been collected in the fall. So they remembered how God had cared for them and given them the land and brought their harvest in from the land that God had given them. Now, I said this section was about remembering God's atonement and hope. It's not hard to see the atonement part. It's right in the title of one of the festivals. What about the hope part? Well, as time went on in Israel, the festival of tabernacles took on more meaning. Right? God had given them the land, and after they'd been slaves in Egypt, after they'd lived in the wilderness, now they had this land that was theirs. But when they were in the land, they stopped following God. They forgot to honor him. They forgot to stop and remember him. They blatantly disobeyed him in some really horrific ways. And so God punished them by allowing them to be conquered and taken into captivity by Babylon. And then eventually he allowed them to return and rebuild, but they were still a conquered people. They didn't have autonomy. They were still under the thumb of the other nations. This continued right up to the time when Jesus came and beyond. They were occupied by the Romans at that time. The wilderness wanderings of the people came to represent more than just their past, but their current struggles as they waited for God to free them and restore them. This is why when Jesus came and it became clear that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, the promised king, the people expected him to lead them into battle against the Romans. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead of punishing the Romans, he took the punishment for the people on himself. He was killed by the Romans on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. He took the sins of the people as their scapegoat and took them away from them. And all of this led to his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about. But the story didn't end there. Just like there are two harvests in Israel with a gap between them, a period of waiting in between them, the Bible tells us that in God's timing, there will be a final ingathering of God's people. When Jesus comes back to make all things new, as we talked about earlier as well. When that happens, when Jesus comes back and God's people are raised to new life, this waiting will be over. This exile and suffering in this world will be over. Jesus will make the new heavens and the new earth, and God's people be raised to new life, and then sin will finally be defeated, and those who refuse to turn to Jesus will be punished as well in hell. Unfortunately, that last part is going to include some of Israel who refuse to trust in Jesus. They are still waiting for this day, but they're waiting in vain, and they're going to face God not as his people, but as his enemies, because they have not accepted Jesus as the Lord. But the truth is, it's not just Israel. There are many people in the world, maybe some here today, or watching online, who when that day comes will face God as enemies because they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. So once again, if you're here and you have not put your faith and your trust in Jesus for salvation, I just ask you to do it today, to not wait. This isn't about changing your politics. It's not about changing your culture. It's about surrendering and loving the God who made you, who created you, letting him be your king. If you do that, now he's going to speak into your politics. He's going to speak into your culture and to every other part of your life. There are some things that may have to shift. Doesn't mean you have to become like a stereotypical white evangelical political person, right? It's not about that. It's about following Jesus. It's about surrendering to Jesus. We're in that period waiting between when he came the first time and when he comes the second time. There's no guarantee of tomorrow for any of us. Would you turn to Jesus while you still have time? That he will bring atonement for your sins and hope for your future. With all that in mind, listen to the words, again, of Paul, the Apostle Paul, this time to Christians who lived in a town called Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, who are going to be arisen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." It ties in there to these festivals. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's how that passage ends. That's our hope. It's a hope that we need to remember as we rest in God. It's not up to us to change the world. It's not even up to us to change ourselves, though we do have responsibility in those areas to do the right thing. We have work to do, but Jesus is ultimately the one who works in us to change us. And one day, he'll make all things new. So let's not forget. Let's rest in Jesus because he is our Sabbath. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage in Leviticus that it's again, hard to get through, hard to read on all the details, but has so much amazing connection to our lives as Christians. We thank you for the truth, Father, that you sent your son, Jesus, to come into the world. He was born, he lived, he died a substitutionary death for us, in our place, for our sins, to take care of us. He rose again as a first fruits of the resurrection. He defeated death for us so that we who put our trust in him will also have eternal life. Our sins are atoned for, covered, and taken away. And we have this future hope that though we live in this time waiting and sometimes feeling like we don't belong as exiles in this world like Israel was, wandering in the wilderness, waiting for the day when we get to come home, there will be a day when the trumpet will sound and Jesus will return and the dead in Christ will rise and we will be with him forever in the new heavens and new earth. Lord, today on this Pentecost Sunday, as we remember the day that the Holy Spirit came on your church, but every Sunday as we come as part of our regular routines to come together and remember these things, help us to stop and rest and remember your goodness, your salvation, your provision, your atonement, your hope, that you are God and we are not. Maybe that be true every day of our lives as well. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.